Are you glad to be in church here tonight? Yeah. Well, Pastor Jeff is. The rest of us are going to get caught up. Amen. Are you glad to be in church here tonight? Yeah, I'll tell you what. I love Wednesday night service. I just love it. I couldn't be with you all last week, but of course, I know my wife did an excellent job, and I certainly appreciate her filling in. We had some pressing business that had to be taken care of down there in Erie, and so that's going very well. Won't be long now, just a few more weeks, and we'll be back in that building for the Erie Church. It's exciting. Glory to God. Glory to God. Turn with me in your Bibles tonight to Galatians chapter 5. Hallelujah. And we're going to call this message the fruit of the Spirit test. Yeah, and I'm going to just say this. I'm going to guarantee a move of the Holy Ghost tonight. I'm going to call my shot now and guarantee a move of the Holy Ghost. Well, you know, that's not taking a whole lot of faith for me to do so. You know why? Because every time you open the Word, you are having a move of the Holy Ghost. So praise the Lord. It is a no-brainer. You cannot miss the Holy Ghost when you get into the Word. Amen? Go to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit test. Of course, real quick, this past Sunday, I announced the message the Saturday before this Sunday. But of course, Reverend Philip Slaughter came in and just ruined everything. I mean, how dare he? We had our plans, you know, that I'm kidding. That was just fantastic. I knew once Sunday morning came around and actually Saturday night, I just knew that we probably weren't going to get to the scheduled programming, the message that I said I was going to teach there when I sent out the text on Saturday. But the Lord willing, that's what we're going to be ministering on this Sunday, all right, about how to stay balanced in a very busy world. You know, so many times people are feeling overwhelmed in how to stay spiritual even when life gets busy, all right? So it's going to be very, very helpful. Tonight's message, of course, is going to be helpful, but don't miss Sunday morning. Of course, I'm preaching to the choir. You're the hungry folks that will dare to come to church twice a week. Praise the Lord. Are you hungry for the Word here tonight? Yeah, Galatians chapter 5. We're going to start down there in verse 19. But we're going to ask ourselves here tonight, maybe ask yourself this question. Are you a spirit person? Are you a Holy Ghost person? You know? And so many times when we hear that question, we Pentecostals, we might take that and we might put our filter on it. And, you know, what does it mean to be a Holy Ghost person? Well, that's those people that, you know, when hands are laid on them, they lay down on the floor. That's the people that when the music gets going and the Spirit gets to moving, they're the ones that go running around the room and jump for joy and things like that. Well, praise the Lord for those things, right? Sometimes we ask that question, who's a Holy Ghost person? Well, that's somebody that has visions of Jesus and angels, and they, you know, are caught up to the third heaven, and, you know, they're a Holy Ghost person because of those experiences. Well, you know, all that might be true, and all of that might be something that we believe in and we desire and we long for. However, those things alone do not make somebody a Holy Ghost person. Because it doesn't matter. God would rather have you have good character than have 1,000 visions of Jesus. Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, He would rather have a harvest of the fruit of the Spirit in your life than 1,000 visions of heaven, right? Amen. You know, but usually the two go together. I have to say that I get pretty skeptical of people that say, you know, I'm having visions of Jesus and or I'm having these great spiritual experiences, but yet they can't live right. How many of you know that being a Holy Ghost person is first and foremost living right? All right. You know, it doesn't matter if you're the loudest shouter at the special meeting. It doesn't matter if you're the first one to run. It doesn't matter if you're the first one to dance. But if you don't live right, you're not a Holy Ghost person. Right? Amen. We got to have the right character. We have to have the right integrity. Amen. We have to have a heart that wants to please God in everything that we do. Oh, man. You know, this area, of course, I've known several individuals, not from this church, But within our area, you know, there's a movement that just happens to be predominant in our area. We call it the hyper-prophetic movement. And, you know, there's so-called prophets running around and, you know, people that, you know, they prophesy everywhere. Well, I've gotten to know some of these fine folks, and they're prophets of the nations. They prophesy. They activate prophets in their ministry. But then they're not living right. They're not living right. Well, I can tell you what, you're not going to fulfill any call on your life if you're not going to first have the fruit of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. The fruit of the Holy Ghost, of course, is listed in Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to start over there in verse 19. All right. Praise the Lord. And we certainly love when the Spirit moves in our presence, in our midst. All right. But all of it is going to be for nothing if we aren't first filled with the fruit of the Spirit and demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's go to verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, or you can say it this way, the works of the flesh become very evident on a person's life. And it's now going to detail the person that is flesh controlled. Are you ready? Now remember, we're not here to stack our neighbor up to this test. We're here to stack ourselves up to this test. You know, your goal isn't to think of 15 people that walk in the flesh. Your goal is to go through this message tonight and examine your own heart. Amen. Because it's so easy. You start hearing this stuff, you know, you say, well, I know someone that does that. This person does that. Oh, that's for them. Oh, that's for my spouse. No, this is all for you. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, I just notice the more and more, you know, God uses me. He uses me in heart surgery. He uses me in heart surgery. Praise the Lord. I get to be that once in a while, that unpopular guy that comes in and challenges you in the things of your heart and character. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, because if we're going to have a true move of the Holy Ghost, we got to have true righteousness, right living. You know, we have to be the real deal behind closed doors where no one sees. Amen. Praise God. All right. And so it says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, or people that are controlled by the flesh do these things. Here's what they do. And it says, which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, so notice that your flesh can disqualify you. If you're not careful, the actions of the flesh absolutely do matter. We're living in a day and a time where people say, oh, the sins of the flesh, you know, they're just sins of the flesh, and we're under the extreme grace message, and God's grace just excuses what you do in the flesh. It doesn't matter. Oh, no, notice that the sins of the flesh can not only disqualify you, but they can keep you out. They can keep you right out of the kingdom of God. And so notice this, that God is not okay with Christians living like unbelievers. There better be something different between the believer's life and the unbeliever's life, all right? The difference between us and them is that we have the Spirit of God on the inside, and it causes us to take control of the flesh and not let it do whatever it wants. Amen. Praise the Lord. And of course, starting in verse 22, it gives us the fruit of the Spirit, but, or you could say the evidence of those that are controlled by the Holy Ghost. All right, here's the evidence. If you are a Holy Ghost person, this is what the Bible says will be evident in your life, all right? It's not just because you're a good receiver of the Holy Ghost and fall on the floor, or not just because you've had spirit laughter and things. We love those things. Those are thoroughly scriptural, but what is first here, right? Amen. It says, but the fruit of the Holy Ghost is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all right, that means extreme patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, that word faith is actually the word faithfulness, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ's, is there anybody here tonight that's Christ's? All right, well then you've crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. There's one major difference between us and unbelievers. We are constantly crucifying the flesh, constantly putting it to death. All right, constantly putting our flesh under, constantly telling it no, not letting it rise up and be strong in our life, okay? And it says in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. All right, go back up there to verse 19. Let's talk a little bit about the manifestations of a flesh-controlled individual. Okay, notice the very first thing it says here. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Number one, adultery. When we hear the term adultery, we automatically, we think of marriage, and we think of somebody that has been unfaithful within a marriage, okay? And yes, that's true, and that certainly would be one of the first and most important interpretations of the scripture. But adultery is not just how you conduct yourself within marriage, all right? It actually goes on to other aspects of our life. The word adultery just means unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness, right? But we all often think of marriage first and people who cheat on their spouses. But to God, adultery comes in many forms. There's people that commit adultery against God on a daily basis. There's people that commit adultery against their church on a daily basis or a weekly basis. Oh, come on. Just unfaithfulness to anything or anybody where there is a covenant. All right? Notice the first aspect of someone that is dominated by their flesh is that they are not a covenant person. Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. All right. You know, people commit adultery all the time. People commit adultery against their own body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost. All right? Again, like I said, the first thing about a flesh person is that they have no respect for covenant. Oh, come on now. No respect for covenant. I'll tell you what, our faithfulness to these covenant relationships is everything. Whether it's to your church, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's at your work or your boss or that company that you work for, you know, so many people, they fail to be covenant people. You know, they'll be out, you know, doing frivolous things when they should be in church. Yeah, see, and they wonder why they struggle. They wonder why they go through, you know, such things is because they aren't fully immersed in the covenant that God has set up for them. Oh, come on. God has given you these covenant relationships to keep you safe, to keep a channel open for His power to flow to you. And I know I'm speaking to the Wednesday night group. This is the core, the faithful, of this church. But I tell you what, if we're not careful over time, I see Christians all the time, they'll get bored with the things of God. They will let the novelty of their church wear off. And next thing you know, they will start, you know, church hopping. They will start floating around the body of Christ. And what is that? That is spiritual adultery. It is a lack of faithfulness and a lack of covenant. Come on now. Come on. Praise the Lord. Well, man. Yeah, I know that, you know, these things aren't always the things that people jump up and shout about. But I'll tell you what, it'll save your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Look at the second thing it mentions here. It talks about the second thing after adultery is fornication. Now, of course, fornication, we start thinking of impure sexual conduct. And of course, yes, primarily that is true. But fornication just means to touch something that you're not supposed to. Yeah, to touch something that you're not supposed to. To start being involved with activities that are ungodly. Oh, every time a Christian is out partying at the bar, hanging out at happy hour, they're a fornicating Christian. Oh, praise the Lord. Every time they sit down in front of, you know, raunchy entertainment, what are they? They're a fornicating Christian. Oh, praise the Lord. And so these are things, you know, dealing with our conduct, because we have to get the flesh out of the way if we're going to be spirit people. And now he starts talking about all the things that we have to crucify our flesh in. All right. He says adultery. you know, your patterns of faithfulness and your relationships of faithfulness. Then he says for fornication, the things that you allow, and also the relationships that we allow in our lives. Oh, come on now. Listen, our goal is to win the lost, not to be like the lost. You know, there's a difference between ministering to somebody that's lost and letting them be your acquaintance and getting into a strict fellowship with someone who is not serving God. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, sometimes there's people, they're wondering why, you know, God doesn't use them more, God doesn't call on them more, because God's smart enough to know that the relationships that you have, maybe certain friendships and associations, are going to pollute, taint, and he doesn't want to put you in a place of visibility and then all of a sudden give the body of Christ a black eye. Because what's in your friend's life is what's going to be in your life if they are a close association of yours. All right? And so fornication is an improper relationship, right? It's an improper relationship that would hurt or hinder your call or commitment to the Lord, right? Here we go. Let's just keep on moving. After fornication, he says uncleanness. And you could say it this way, impure motives. Impure motives. Oh, there's people that come to church all the time with the wrong motives. If you're here to meet, just to meet your, you know, your spouse or something, you're here for the wrong reasons. If you're here just to try to, you know, apply and to work yourself into a job at the church, you're here for the wrong reasons. You know, if you're just here because, you know, you like our youth program, you're here for the wrong reasons, right? You know, we have to have the right motives when we serve God. We're not just here, you know, people, they go to churches all over just, you know, I'm going to go to church just so it will solve my financial problem. Well, listen, God wants to provide and he's going to be abundant towards you. However, that is still not the first priority. You know, I'm going to go to church and get my marriage restored. Well, praise God, he wants to restore your marriage. However, before he does that, he wants your heart. He wants you committed. Amen. Praise the Lord, right? Okay. And so uncleanness, you could say it this way also, a dirty mind or a perverted thinker. Oh, dirty thoughts. You know, oh my goodness. I don't know if that needs a whole lot of explanation. I think you know what I'm talking about. People that allow, you know, wrong reasonings and imaginations in their mind, right? Yeah. Yeah. What did David say over there in Psalm 19:14? He said, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing unto you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, right? Let the words of my mouth and what's going on inside my thoughts, let it be pleasing. Yeah, right? What is it over there? Is it Psalm 10 and verse 4? You can check on that later, or is it 4 verse 10? But anyway, it talked about, it's giving an example of a person who is, you know, basically crumbling in their life, and talks about the vanity of their life, and it says because God was not in all their thoughts. God was not in all their thoughts. Wow. Is that the right verse? Psalm 10:4. I knew I was in the right neighborhood there. Notice what's next, lasciviousness. Lasciviousness means prone to having vices or addictions. Oh, come on. Vices and addictions. All right. Next is idolatry. Notice it says idolatry is also equivalent to the love of money. Right? How do you know who loves money? They're cheap givers. And I'm just going through the works of the flesh. We're going to get to the works of the Holy Ghost here in just a minute, but we just got to get the flesh out of the way first. Oh, praise the Lord. You can tell a flesh-led person because they're cheap givers. Oh, wow. Okay, let's move on from that one. The next one is, notice it says witchcraft. Witchcraft. Now we're in verse 20. Witchcraft. And you think, oh my goodness, there's nobody in these days and times that are struggling with witchcraft. There is a ton of people today, more so on this earth than ever before, that are struggling with witchcraft, because the word witchcraft in the Greek is actually, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but I think it's interesting for you to hear this, but it's actually the Greek word pharmakeia. And it is what? It is where we get the word pharmacy, which, or we could say it this way, drugs. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean if you're on a prescription medication here tonight, that does not mean you're just a flesh, you know, a flesh-loving, anti-Holy Ghost person here or anything. All right? But if you're taking things that alter your state of mind, you know, people are seeking out drugs, you know, people act like in this country that things like, you know, marijuana don't matter. Oh, they matter. You know, anything, you know, people say, well, you know, alcohol, it's okay, you know, for a Christian to have, you know, this and that. Well, keep reading the list here. We know here in just a few moments, we're going to read the word drunkenness. Again, something that alters the state of mind for a believer. Notice it says, those that do such thing will not enter the kingdom of God. We act like we're living in the days and times where Christians can be belly up to the bar and they're just as born again as someone who's not. Well, listen, I'm not saying it's impossible for a born-again believer. Yeah, they might fall into that and have some problems. Doesn't mean they instantly and automatically lose their salvation. But when somebody, when their life is defined by that, and yet they claim to know God, the Bible says they don't. Oh, Lord, help me. Wait. Let me dig in my notes and find a real happy message here. Because maybe I can get you shouting here in just a few minutes if I just preach something that's just flowery. You know I don't do that. You know what I do is I sit and I wait to hear from heaven. And once I get my direction, I study it out. I wait before God. I just will sit with the word and let God dictate to me what we're to hear. Because you know what? If we're not careful, all of a sudden, you know, we can be the Holy Ghost crowd and we could be the jumpers and we can be the shouters and we can be the praisers, but then we go home and all of a sudden these things creep into our life. And I'll tell you what, we're going to talk about here what makes a true Holy Ghost person. It's not just because you're the jumper or the shouter or the runner. Listen, you want to be those things, but you better be these things first. Because if you're not these things first, then you're the worst sort of Christianity, and that's hypocrisy. Don't want that. Don't want that. Say, Pastor, are you insinuating that that's what we are? No, not at all. But we're just preaching because we always want to keep first things first. First things first. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, so witchcraft is obviously a reference to drugs or any mind altering substance or whatever. All right, then it says hatred, which means that you just have a problem with somebody. The word hatred just means enmity, meaning that you have some sort of strife or unforgiveness between you and somebody else. You have an offense. You have a difference with them. Listen, you're going to meet people all the time that just doesn't, you know, their personality just rubs you the wrong way, or, you know, you're going to meet people. That doesn't mean you have to be best friends with everybody you meet in life. There's going to be plenty of people that just, you know, might get on your nerves, praise the Lord, or they're just not your cup of tea, so to speak, all right? But when you have a downright strife with them or a grudge with them or unforgiveness with them, there should be no, like when I ask you this question, your slate should be absolutely clean. Who do you have a problem with? You know, who do you have a grudge with? Who do you dread to see or you can't talk to, you can't deal with them, right? Instantly, our heart should be 100% clear of that question. There should be nobody. Now, there could be somebody, you know, that visited this church or watching our live stream or read my books or seen an article. Believe me, I've had a lot of letters and things, you know, sent to the church of people that get upset because I just teach out of the Word of God. Listen, if you offend somebody like that, well, who cares? You're always going to make somebody mad. Listen, if I'm not ticking somebody off, then I'm doing something wrong. All right? But I'm talking about acquaintances. I'm talking about relationships. I'm talking about family members. There should be no variance between you and somebody else. Because a Holy Ghost person is a person of mercy. They are a person of forgiveness. They are a person of right relationships. Amen. Praise the Lord. Because these are the things that the Holy Ghost is going to come into our life and crucify. He is not okay with you having offense towards somebody. He is not okay with you holding a grudge. You know, well, I'm just believing for the manifestations of the Holy Ghost. Good, let's be hungry for those things. But have you forgiven that person? You know, we can shoot for the big picture and then all of a sudden miss all the details underneath. You know, and we have to make sure to, right, steady the ship, be stable. These things will keep you running for God for your whole life. Amen. You know, folks, I'm just going to say it. And of course, again, do not misunderstand this when I do say it. But I have seen so many so-called Holy Ghost people who will be the most demonstrative for God. They will be the loudest. They'll be the runners and the shouters, and they'll do all that stuff. And then I see them and I watch them just bounce around, fall and fail in life because they went for all of that and they missed what the Holy Ghost was first and foremost about. And so my job as a pastor is to make sure that that doesn't happen here. Let's make sure that when the Spirit of God manifests himself in that way, that it's based upon a foundation of true sincerity and people that are really, truly living it. Right? Amen. And of course, there are so many exciting elements of the Holy Ghost. I love when the Spirit of God, you know, I love carpet time, and I love laying hands and feeling the anointing of God jumping into people. All right, I love to see, you know, people healed by the power of the Holy Ghost. I love to see people laugh by the power and the unction of the Holy Ghost. I love to see people jump in the unction of the Spirit, move a service in that direction. I absolutely love it. But what I love more is people running a long-term marathon who are going to stay steady and stable because it's built upon a true foundation of being real. Amen. If there's anything, say, Pastor, what's the number one thing you want this church to be? I'll tell you what I want it to be. I want it to be real. I want it to be real. I want the people to be stable and steady. And when the trials of the world, you know, land on our door, you'll know exactly what to do. You'll know exactly how to release your faith. You'll know exactly how to handle that thing and to stand your ground against the wiles of the devil because you are founded upon the true foundation. Amen. Yeah, come on now. Praise the Lord. We need services like that. We need that refreshing from heaven. We need that outbreak of joy and those expressions of joy, and we need that stuff, all right? We enjoy that, you know, it's a great way to just be refreshed. But it's not the main course. It's not. It's a piece of pie. I like pie. I love pie, praise the Lord. But I tell you what, you sure can't live on it. You can't live on it, right? You got to have the main course. You got to be fed. And so these things are necessary because if we are going to build a room for the Spirit of God to move, it has to be built on the right foundation. That's why when the Spirit of God moves in this place, you won't have to sit there and deal with the nagging doubts. You won't have to deal with the doubts. You won't have to deal with of any of that because you will have known ahead of time that it's built upon a stable foundation. Amen. Praise the Lord. This kind of teaching right here is what prepares the way for those manifestations of the Spirit. All right? The fruit of the Spirit, you could say, prepares the way for the manifestations of the Spirit. All right? If you're just having manifestations of the Spirit without the fruit of the Spirit, then you're a piece of fake fruit.
Good word.
That's exactly. Have you ever seen that fake fruit? Have you ever been to Pottery Barn? Have you ever walked in there? I mean, they'll have those displays, and that fake fruit is sitting on the the $6,000 dinner table. You know, you'll look at that table like, oh, I kind of like that. No, I don't like it anymore. You know? And you see that, and they'll have a bowl of fake fruit. And I mean, this is high-end fake fruit. This is expensive fake fruit. And it looks good, right? It looks real. It is very convincing, but it's not going to feed anybody. Not going to feed anybody. Not going to bless anybody. All right? I don't know about you, but I don't want to be fake fruit. I don't want to be just a Holy Ghost manifestation guy without the fruit of the Spirit first. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah. Glory to God. All right. So let's keep going. All right. So we were hatred. We were talking about enmity with somebody, meaning you have something against somebody. They got something against you. All right. The next word there is variance. And we are down there still in verse 20. The word variance, it means debating and contentious. These are people that hate to be wrong. If you just have to win the argument, you're in your flesh. Woo, praise the Lord. You got to prove your spouse wrong, you're in the flesh. Because the Spirit of God will always promote mercy and forgiveness, and the Spirit of God will always prefer somebody else above yourself. And so the Spirit of God doesn't mind losing the argument, so to speak. You know what I mean? Because truth is always truth, right? Jesus, before his captor, before Pilate, he was silent. He didn't have to win the argument. He was going to let truth speak for itself. Are you debating and contentious? Do you hate to be wrong? Ooh, well, watch out for that. Because if so, that is an avenue for your flesh. All right. Look at the next word, emulations. We're still a lot of words in verse 20. The word emulations means to defend the wrong thing. Oh, my goodness. To defend the wrong thing. Think about how many Christians, there's a lot of Christians out there right now defending the wrong candidate. You better not find yourself defending somebody that murders children. You better not. You better be careful. And believe me, I'm not saying our choices are just, you know, light and darkness here. You know? I'm not saying that either one of them are a pinnacle of spiritual morality. Okay? But you better be careful what you defend. You better be careful what you defend. I tell you what, you better be careful when someone starts talking against your church. You know, if someone starts complaining about something in your church family, that is not your part to start defending the wrongdoer, you know, or, you know, someone starts speaking against your spouse, or at your job, they start speaking against the boss. All right. Don't you defend somebody that is going after someone that's over you. Amen. Praise the Lord. So anyway, I'm just moving through these. I don't want to preach a sermon for every single one. Of course, next there in verse 20 is wrath. That means simply temper. Temper is an expression of the flesh. Temper is an expression of the flesh. All right. The next word is strife. Strife means arguments. You love to fight. You love to be disagreeable. Disagreeable. Or you could say it this way, negative. You ever talk to people? I mean, they can't just go 5 seconds without being super negative about something. Oh, my goodness. Oh, man. I'm just up here being negative about negative people. Because I just can't stand that. You know, but I mean, have you ever been around somebody? They're always negative. They're always got strife with something. Nothing is ever good enough for them, right? Well, that's what strife is. Here we go. We're getting to the end of verse 20. Seditions, all right? Seditions means that a person likes to divide what should be together. Oh, don't you ever take part in another couple's argument. Come on. You need to stay out of it. If there's a disagreement between, you know, another couple in the church, and they will come out, because I'll tell you what, it's human nature that when you're in disagreement with somebody, you go and try to recruit a little army, right? Try to recruit a little group of people to agree with you and disagree with them. You know, don't go campaigning against whoever you are arguing about. And I'll tell you what, if someone comes to you doing that, don't you have any part of it. Your job is not to divide, you know, a relationship, whether it's a marriage. You know, if someone's having a problem, you know, with their church family, tell them to come and talk to me. Don't jump into it and start trying to divide and taking sides. Oh, emulations is just real simply that. You take sides in matters. Don't take sides. Stay out of it. All right? Seditions. Now, the next word there is heresies. Heresies, the last word of verse 20. It means to create factions, or you could say it this way, to gain support for your grievance. Isn't that what I was just saying a minute ago? To gain support for your grievance. Isn't that just exactly what's going on in our country right now? Everyone's got a grievance. Everyone's a victim of something. You know, whether they're a victim of their skin color, or they're a victim of their economic status, or their lack of education, they all think that somebody owes them something because of what they lack in life, or what they perceive as a lack or a victim type thing. You know, stay away from that. Stay away from that. Listen, as a Christian, you are never a victim of anything. There is nothing that makes you a victim. Nothing has ever turns you into a victim. You are not identified by a trial that you've gone through. You're not a victim of anything. You're more than a conqueror because you're loved by God, you know? So don't ever go trying to gain support for your grievance, all right? In verse 21, the first word there is envy. That is real simply jealousy. The Holy Ghost is not okay with you being jealous of anybody. Listen, there's always somebody out there who's got a bigger house than you. There's always somebody out there that has a better job than you. There's always somebody out there that has something better than you have that you'd like to have, all right? And I'll tell you, how you control and dispel that jealousy is going to determine your future blessing. It's going to determine your future blessing. Amen? Jealousy has no place in the life of a believer. You're not jealous over anything, because to say, you know, to have jealousy is to admit or to believe that you don't have enough. Or it's to say that God isn't enough. Jealousy is the opposite of contentment. Come on now. When you're jealous, it's because you're not content. And if you're not content, you cannot receive from God. Come on now. The number one reason why people fail to receive what they're believing God for is because they're not content with what they have right now. That doesn't mean you can't believe for bigger. That doesn't mean that you can't have more, but it does not give you the license to be discontent or ungrateful. Every day of your life, the words should come out of your mouth. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for my home. Thank you, Father, for my marriage. Thank you, Father, for my kids. Thank you, Father, for my job. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. See, the more you praise and thank God, the less jealous of a person you're going to be. All right? Because the more you praise and thank God for what you have and what you're going to have, all right, the more content you're going to be. And the reason why people don't receive from God is because they've allowed discontentment to come in and steal and rob their joy, make them jealous. Oh, why do they have it? Listen, you're going to see a lot of people get what they don't deserve. And I'm going to be one of them. Is there anybody else that is going to get what you don't deserve? I've already gotten what I don't deserve. I don't deserve to be up here. I didn't deserve to be called into this. I didn't deserve to be saved. I didn't deserve the wife and children that I got. Nothing was by deserving, because God doesn't give what you deserve, because if he did, we would all be eternally lost. So if you're jealous, it's because you're thinking that someone got something that they don't deserve, which means from that point on, God's going to deal with you on what you deserve. Not because he put you in that role, because you put yourself in that role. You don't ever want to put yourself in a place that you think you deserve something. Because I don't want what I deserve. I want, God gives, his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy towards us, right? Psalm 103. Listen, I'm not walking in anything that I deserve. And if you're sitting there just enjoying what you've earned in life, well, I got trouble, then you've missed a lot. You should thank God every day. Father, thank you. You treat me better than I deserve. I'm going to have tomorrow better than what I deserve today. And 10 years from now, I'm going to walk into more of what I don't deserve. Because I'm not following God just to earn something. I'm following him to be faithful. I'm following him to please him. Amen. And because of that, then he's going to keep giving what more than what you deserve. Aren't you glad?
Come on now.
See, jealousy is the opposite of all that. Jealousy is the opposite of all that. Jealousy is you making a judgment call that someone didn't deserve that thing. They didn't deserve that home. They didn't deserve that car. They didn't deserve that marriage. They didn't deserve this. All right? Which is basically just telling God, God, I'm unsatisfied with everything in my life. And God's going to look at that and say, well, then you have not looked into my word. You have not fellowshipped with me. Because when you fellowship with God, you get satisfied. When you fellowship, when you see God with the eyes of faith, and you see what he has in store for you, it's very fulfilling. It's very satisfying. Faith is always satisfied. Faith is always fulfilled. You know what I mean? Amen. Faith is never jealous. Faith rejoices. I love it when I see someone that didn't earn it got a bigger house than me. Praise the Lord, or a better vehicle or whatever. I'm for you. I'm for you. You know, come on now. You know, some people, they're just happy for the people that get something better as long as it's not better than what they have. Come on. Jesus gave us better than what he had. Right? Well, of course, he descended, he faced hell, paid all of our debt in hell. So we don't have to. We will never go there. We will never have to experience it. We'll never have to see one second of it because he went there on our behalf. Aren't you glad? All right. Well, the next word there in verse 21 is a big word, murders. You think, well, we're all safe from that. At least I think so. You know, if you're a murderer, let me know. And we'll talk about that. All right. But we look at the, you know, the word murders, and, you know, of course, you and I, we all know people and unbelievers that say, well, I haven't killed anybody. And therefore, it justifies my behavior because at least I haven't done that. Well, the word murders here isn't just to take somebody's life. All right. It means this, to despise your brother. To despise your brother. To be in a family together and to despise those that are in your family. Ooh. Wow. You know, let me show you a verse that will really hit you hard. Let's see if I can get the verse right. 1 Timothy 5 and verse, try verse 8. See, 1 Timothy 5, 8. Let's see if that's the right one. Yes, it is. Listen to this. Now, of course, it's talking about our natural families. And he says, but if any or any man or a woman provide not for his own and specially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. The word infidel means an unbeliever. Notice it's possible for a believer to become worse than an unbeliever. Because what's worse than an unbeliever is a believer that despises those in their own house. All right? And that doesn't just apply for just your natural family. All right? That would also, how about the Bible says, especially for the household of faith. Right? Doesn't it? It uses the word especially when it talks about our relationship together in the church family. Right? So the Bible says to despise your brother or hatred, right, is worse than being an unbeliever. Because if we can't love each other, right, if we can't get along, right, when we should have the same heart, the same purpose, you know what I mean? If we can't do that, then there's no hope for the world at all. And the Bible says if you can't even love your own, you're worse than an unbeliever. You know? Well, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of Christian in churches across America today that are worse than infidels because they spend their time gossiping about people in their church, tearing somebody down. Come on now. Well, I think I'm helping you. I'm helping you. Say, well, Pastor, what does this have to do with being a Holy Ghost person? Because when we jump and we shout and when we run and when we dance, and when we prophesy, and when we interpret tongues, and when we see miracles of healings, right? When we see the working of miracles, when we see special faith, when we see these things happen in our midst, we want to know that first and foremost, that the fruit of the Spirit came first. Amen. Praise the Lord. Know that we're built upon a solid foundation. And it's not just, well, we got to do these things because that's what people of our type of Christians do. I'll tell you what, I'm not here to fulfill a label. I don't know about you. I'm going to say something that's going to shock you. I don't think of myself as a Pentecostal. I don't. I mean, I understand when people, you know, use that term, when people ask you, do you have a Pentecostal church? Your church is Pentecostal. Your church is charismatic. Your church is this. And the whole time I'm just thinking, well, yes. Yes. If you ask, do we believe in Pentecost? Well, yeah, so should you. Yeah. Not because we believe in it, because it's the word. I'm not here to fulfill a label. I don't jump and dance and shout because I'm a Pentecostal or a charismatic. I jump and shout and praise God because because the Holy Ghost lives on the inside of me. Amen. Hallelujah. It's not like God has in the Word different brands of Christians. Right? You know, a Christian is a Christian. God living on the inside. Praise the Lord. And so when people tell me that, they say, oh, yeah, you're that Pentecostal preacher. I say, well, you know, I'll say, well, yes. And, well, no, I'm not trying to fulfill a label. You know, if you're asking me if I believe in Pentecostal stuff. And, you know, a lot of times when people ask me that, they're asking that about the church because they're thinking about, you know, coming here. And a lot of times, you know, people will come to a church like this and we're either too goofy for them or we're not goofy enough. Well, we're rightfully divided. Amen. Rightfully divided. Amen. So, you know, people ask me that question. They say, well, you're Pentecostal and I'm not. I'm like, well, I don't know. I don't like different labels on Christianity. I just don't. You know, people say, well, you know, you need to be listed as under the Pentecostal church section in the phone book. Well, no. You know, well, yes, but no. You understand what I'm saying with that, right? Because people want to put you in some kind of category. God doesn't put us in a category. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, because if you want to be a Holy Ghost person, this is where you start. This is where you start. You're not despising those in your midst. All right, and of course, the next word there in verse 21, here we go. Drunkenness. There it is. Oh, it's okay. Christians, you know, they can drink a little, and Christians can go out to the bars, and they can have that. No, they can't. No, they shouldn't. Not if you love God. All right? Not if you love God. I'll tell you what, I know. People have even said to me, Pastor, Pastor Tim, what do you know about that? I said, because I was addicted to alcohol before I knew Jesus. You know, and I don't say this in any kind of like bragging way, or I'm saying it almost in a humorous way when they say that to me. I just want to say, well, I could probably outdrink you. You know, but when the old me, may have been worse than what you even are at this point. So I do know and I do understand. And when I got born again, one of the first things in me to go was I knew that I had to get out of that. I knew that alcohol was not going to be part of a sincere Christian life. And if I tell you what, I didn't know much. I didn't hardly know anything. But I knew this. I knew that I didn't want to be fake. I'm not going to be a fake piece of fruit. Sitting on a table, having the appearance, having the look of it all, but then not feeding or blessing anybody. Don't be a Christian that's just fake fruit. Yeah, well, I go to church, and I go to that faith church down there, and that praising church, and that Holy Ghost Pentecostal church down there. Then I sit down in front of the football game and drink a six-pack. Yeah, you're a problem. You're a disgrace. That's right. That's a disgrace for a Christian to do that. Well, I'm making myself real popular. All right, here we go. We're almost to the end of the works of the flesh, so we can even just get to the message here, because this is just the introduction. All right, revelings. The word revelings means this, party spirit. Or this, things you wouldn't have done alone, but because you were surrounded by the wrong people, you did them. Oh, See, the individual will typically make the right decision. But the group mentality or the mob mentality or the party mentality will make the wrong decision. You know, you don't need to travel there, but just look at Florida at spring break time. Filled with college students, you know, taking hard classes, receiving high degrees in education, but they get down in that group mentality and they just live like the devil unleashed. You know, the individual will typically not, you know, do those things alone. But when they get around a group mentality, they will do those things. So again, watch who you surround yourself with. Because you will, if you're not careful, next thing you know, you'll start to do things that you would have never, ever done by yourself. You would have never said those things on your own, but because you had the wrong associations, you saw somebody else doing those things, it drew you in. The Bible says that's an act of the flesh. Yeah, that party spirit. Okay, now remember, we read there in verse 21, they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. All right. Now, look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And of course, I'm not going to be able to get to all of the fruits of the Spirit, but we are going to start with at least the first two or three. All right? The number one fruit of the Holy Ghost, the number one attribute of a true Holy Ghost person is love. Now, when it says love here, it's more than just a good attitude or more than just being nice to people, all right? Let's take it a little further because you're able to hear this, all right? This word love, of course, you know, it's the Greek word agape. It means God's kind of love, or you could say it this way, it is covenant kind of love. Covenant love, all right? You know that in the New Testament, there's at least five different words for the word love. The highest being the word agape. It means God's kind of love, or being committed in a covenant, all right, and still choosing to love when you don't have the feeling to do so. You hear me say it all the time around here. What are you going to do when a good feeling is hard to find? Because if we had to rely on good feelings, we'd all be sunk. Because good feelings, they come and they go, but God's love never fails. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, what are you going to do if you wake up tomorrow and you just don't feel in love with your spouse? What if you don't feel in love? Well, that's where covenant will save you. Now, my wife never has that feeling about or thought about me. I mean, I know she never would ever experience that temptation. I hope you didn't leave your sense of humor at home here tonight. Or maybe I just left mine at home. Maybe I just, well, that wasn't very funny. Oh, come on. It's more than a good attitude. It's a matter of commitment. And here's what God's love is: preferring somebody else over you. Who in life are you preferring over yourself? Who in life? That's what marriage is. You made a vow before God and that company to prefer your spouse over you for the rest of your lives. All right? All right, when you got saved, you know what salvation is? Is that you decided to prefer the Spirit over the flesh. Yeah, when I became a born-again Christian, it wasn't just, God, please keep me out of hell. It was, God, here's my life. I'm here to serve you now. I'm here to please you and to fulfill your plan, right? It's not just, oh, dear God, I believe Jesus rose again so I don't have to go to hell. Thank you that I'm now saved and I can go to heaven and I'm just going to go back to living the same old life that I was living. Wrong. That's not covenant love. Everything, folks, if there is one word you could ever study in the Bible, if there is one principle that you could ever get a hold of, it would be the principle of covenant. Because everything that God says and does and every miracle he performs, every provision he provides, every safety he protects, everything he does is a covenant decision. He will only act and react based on covenant commitment. All right? Praise the Lord. What is this life with Jesus? It's preferring him. Why did I stop drinking? Because I decided to prefer him. Why did I stop swearing and cussing? Because I decided to prefer him. Right? Why did I start tithing? It's because I was going to prefer him. Yeah. Why did I start giving? Because I prefer him. Why do I still give in the things that we do? Right? Because we prefer, we're constantly preferring Jesus. You know, and when you prefer his people, you are preferring him. Remember there before Paul the Apostle, who wrote 14 out of 27 New Testament books, remember in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, when he was converted, so to speak? Remember, he was known as Saul of Tarsus, and he was on his way. He had papers from the high priest to persecute Christians. And Jesus, you know, showed up and, you know, and shone the light upon Paul, who was in Saul of Tarsus. Remember, blinded by the light. Reminds you of some 70s song or whatever, right? And, of course, Saul of Tarsus, he hit the ground. And remember, Saul, he said, Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do, and so on. And remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, Saul of Tarsus, why do you persecute me? Isn't that interesting? He didn't say, why do you persecute my people? Why are you trying to hurt my people or my church? He said, why do you persecute me? He knocked him clear to the ground, knocked him off his high horse. You can get knocked off your high horse if you're not careful. And, of course, Saul's sitting there. He literally was blinded by the light that Jesus shone. And Jesus was upset, and he said, why do you persecute me? Because an act against or towards one of God's people, one of the members of the church, not just this church, but a part of Christ's body, he sees as an act towards him. So when you bless a Christian, you're blessing Jesus. When you prefer a Christian, you're preferring Jesus. When you're preferring the local church, you're preferring his body. Hallelujah. What are you doing? You're acting in covenant love. It is always a preference of putting him first. Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Everything that God does and what he responds to when you put him first. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? And all these things shall be added, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Praise the Lord. God say, when you put me first, right? When you love me first and prefer me first, that's when I'm going to add to you. Yes, come on. You know, why are there some Christians that are tithing and it's not working? Because their heart wasn't doing it first. They were trying it. They were pulling the slot machine lever. They thought, well, okay, I'm going to put my tithing coin in there. All right, let's see if God pours out. Nope, that time didn't work. Let's try it another week. And let's try it another week, and let's try it another week. And if in 2 months, if some radical financial thing doesn't happen, then I'm just going to say this tithing thing doesn't work. Well, I don't tithe for God to drop a bag of gold coins on my front step in the first 6 months or a year that I started tithing. I never tithed in the beginning to get anything at all. I would have tithed if he never promised anything in return. But he did. He promised that it would come back, pressed down, shaken together, running over. He promised that he would open the windows of heaven. All right? But I didn't put my tithe in for that reason. I put my tithe in to obey him. I put my tithe in to prefer him. I'm not lifting my hands in praise and worship while our worship team's up there, because that's what charismatics and Pentecostals do. I'm doing that because that's the word tells us that's how we prefer him. Come on. We need to find out what God prefers. And we need to, you know. And like Reverend Joel Siegel said when he was here, he said, I like what God likes. I like that statement. I like what God likes. If there was a scripture in the Bible that told me to, you know, bark like a dog and, you know, walk around on all fours in the sanctuary, I'd do it. Well, aren't you glad there's not a verse in there that says that? But there is a verse that says, lift your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Or you could say it this way, lift your hands in the sanctuary and prefer the Lord. Bring ye all the tithes into my storehouse that we may prefer the Lord. Right? Right? Stop polluting your body with alcohol to prefer the Lord. Start being a blessing to your spouse to prefer the Lord. That is why single-handedly, and I don't say this in any kind of pride, I'm just telling you why we have a marriage that's heaven on earth. It's not because she, loves me more than Jesus. She loves Jesus more than she loves me. And I love Jesus more than her, right? And the way we treat one another is because we know that that's how we prefer Jesus. And it creates, you know, heaven on earth. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. See, love means love for God and the things that are important to Him. Yeah. Yeah. All that we will ever do must first begin with preferring God first and other people around us and preferring them first as well. Every revival starts here. Every revival starts right here. The world is waiting for the sons of God to manifest, to see a selfless group of people that have truly, sincerely put God first. That's what the world's waiting to see. Amen. Praise the Lord. A group of people that will love God, please God. You know, why do you release your faith? Why do you believe God for your finances? Or why do you believe God for health in your body? Why do you believe God in the midst of trials? And why do you stay faithful? Is it just to get out of the trouble? Come on. That's right. Because it pleases Him. Can you bring that up? Hebrews 11:6. Faith is not just the way we get out of bad spots in life. Does faith get us out of bad spots in life? Yes. All right. But faith should not be exercised just because you're in a bad spot. We shouldn't be saying that we're the healed of the Lord just when symptoms attack our body. We should be saying we're the healed of the Lord every chance we get. Amen. Right? But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You know what? It means the most to us when we get out of the trouble. But what you know what means the most to God is that even when you are facing a trial in life, you're still saying, God is my salvation. God is my provider. God is my healer. God is my protector. God still is. He still is. He still is. Even when it sure don't look like that. That faith pleases God, and that's why we should be releasing faith. Not because it just gets us out of trial, but because it pleases God. Faith is how we prefer God. You're in Galatians chapter 5 right there. You know a very familiar scripture. In verse 6, it's on the same page in my Bible, Galatians 5:6. It says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. He's talking about the religious requirements of the Old Testament. He's revealing to us that God never was, His heart wasn't ever really moved by the circumcision of the Old Testament. He said it was just really a symbol of what I was really going to do in the future through Jesus. In Jesus Christ, you know, the circumcision means nothing or uncircumcision means nothing. He says, but faith which works by love. Notice that faith does not work by faith. You know what I mean? Just because why am I releasing faith? I'm releasing faith because it pleases God. That's when faith works. Faith will work when it's coming out of a heart and a mouth of someone who wants to please Him. But just saying, when it comes out of the heart and the mouth of someone that just wants the trial to stop, just want it to stop. Well, I want it to stop too. And there's nothing wrong with wanting it to stop. You know, how many times does the book of Proverbs say that good news strengthens the bones? God likes good news. He wants you to have good news. Good news is coming. Who will love life and see many great days? 1 Peter 3:10. Let him refrain his lips that they speak no guile and his tongue that they speak no evil. I switched evil and guile. You can go look it up later yourself. Right? God wants you to have many who will love life and have good days. He said, who is it that will love life and have good days? Let him refrain his lips that they speak no evil and his tongue that they speak no guile. Right? Isn't that awesome? God wants you to love life and see good days, okay? But that doesn't mean every day is going to feel good. That doesn't mean that every day is going to look good, all right? And so we don't just release our faith just to get out of that bad, you know, spot or whatever. We release faith because it is why, it's how we love God. Faith that works by love. Amen. Don't you want to please him? I want him to be pleased. Oh, so many Christians, they're learning this stuff to find out how they can please themselves. Our marriage is in trouble, so we go to church. You know how many marriages that I've counseled and seen the Word of God bring them right out of the trouble in their marriage? And guess what? As soon as the trial left, guess where they went? They left. And I'm thinking, my goodness, they didn't go to church because they love God. They sought out a church for a crutch. God is not your crutches. People sing songs and, and they get all sentimental and stuff. But no, God is not your crutch. He won't be your crutch. Oh, yeah, he'll lift you up. But that's because your heart's right. You know what I mean? That's because your heart's right. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right, well, it's not quite 8 o'clock, so I'm not done yet. Hold your place there in Galatians. Go to Acts chapter 4. Let's see what else happens when love, right? The fruit of the Spirit is first what? Love? What was Pentecost about then? Love. Amen. God is love. Everything that God does, everything that he says. All right? When the Spirit of God fills a person, we thought that being filled with the Holy Ghost was just how we get to speak in tongues. Of course, that is where that comes from. But that is not the only thing that being filled with the Spirit of God. I'll tell you what, if you're filled with the Spirit of God and you speak in other tongues, but you can't walk in love, the Bible says, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak in the tongue of men and of angels, but if I have not love, it's just going to be like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You know? Imagine if you had to listen to that all day. Imagine if we got Colin back up on the drums and said, all right, for service until, for the next hour and a half or whatever, we're just going to sit here while he just takes a drumstick and just clanks on the cymbal. Clank, clank, clank. That's what God hears when someone is praying in tongues, but they're not walking in love. Right? Yeah. What he also say? Same thing. He says, though I could give my body to be burned and all my goods bestowed upon the poor, right? He said, but if I have not love, it profits me nothing. Profits me nothing. God doesn't recognize it until it's first done with love. And so when the Holy Ghost came to fill the church on the day of Pentecost, it was about filling the church with God's love. What did Jesus say in Acts chapter 1? Can you bring that up? Can you bring up Acts 1:8? Just a very familiar scripture. Jesus said, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, right? And what shall you do? And you shall be witnesses unto me, right? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. All right? Well, if you're going to be witnesses, what is that? The power of God was coming upon them to care about somebody. The power of God was coming on them to care about somebody. Yeah. He didn't even mention tongues at this point. Tongues was just the evidence or the byproduct of being filled with the Holy Ghost. And yes, it has a tremendous benefit. I believe so seriously in it, I wrote a book on it. Okay? But what is the Holy Ghost for? Who is he? What does he do? What is the first and foremost fruit of the Holy Ghost? Love. He was going to put a love for God in the hearts of the church. And when you have a heart that loves God, you cannot help but think about the lost. If you can go through life as a Christian and never seek to lead somebody to the Lord, my goodness, we're going to have to question what is truly on the inside. Because when the Holy Ghost comes upon somebody, you're going to want to tell somebody about Jesus. That was the first and foremost reason for being filled. So the Holy Ghost is a filling of God's love to love God. And when you are in love with God, I tell you what, you start looking at people different. Oh my goodness. You start looking at the person, no matter how they dress, no matter how rough they talk, all of a sudden that doesn't bother you anymore. Because you can look past that rough, coarse exterior. And you can see that within that person, there is a heart worth dying for. Yeah, glory to God. In that person, there is gold. There is a gem. There is a diamond in the rough in there. Hallelujah. Right now, just think, I was one of them. I was a pastor sitting on a bar stool. Thank God I had a friend who was a great example and talked to me about Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. You know, just think how many pastors are sitting, and I don't mean current pastors, dear Lord. There might be a, unfortunately, I've been at dinner with ministers who, you know, reach over and they show me their Facebook post, some other pastor, no one that, you know, we're connected to or anything, but they'll show, oh, hey, a pastor guy that I know from my hometown. Well, this is his Facebook post, and it's like just having a few beers out with the guys. Pastor of a church. I'm thinking, listen, that's not just unacceptable for a pastor. That's unacceptable for a believer. Broadcasting it to everybody. You shouldn't be doing it at all, right? But how many ministers are out there lost right now, sitting on the bar stool, waiting for someone to love on them, waiting for somebody to tell them about Jesus, wait for someone to be an example? Come on now. How many pieces of gold are out there in the neighborhoods of this town? Gold, right? I'll tell you what, when I look at this group, and I know so many of your stories, right? And, you know, sometimes people, they come into this church, and of course, we believe in excellence, and I, as a minister, of course, you're not required to do this here, all right? If you want to come to church in jeans and a t-shirt, you're more than welcome to. It's not an issue with that. I will say this, though, when you start to spend time with God, you'll always want to grow in excellence. And so I wear a suit and tie out of respect and honor to the Lord, right? But I can just remember, you know, people come to this church and they'll see, you know, all the suits and the ties and they say, oh boy, everybody, you know, everyone here was just always good little Christians and never had a story to tell. Well, I tell them, you haven't been to my church. You haven't gotten to know anybody. Because I'll tell you what, there's some stories, starting with the pastor and all the way on down. You know, people have this idea that we're just some refined group of people that were always believers from, you know, the moment, you know, we never, you know, lived outside of Jesus. Listen, you know that's not true. Just ask Pastor Jeff. No, but honestly, that is a great testimony. Of course, I was just making fun of him a minute ago, but no, I mean, talk about, of course, they're not the only ones. There's many people even here tonight. But I mean, Pastor Jeff and Pastor Renee showed up here. Of course, we were up in the old building, 10 years ago, more than 10 years ago now, almost 11 years ago. And you know, Pastor Jeff, let's see, I mean, you didn't have the appearance that any, you know, that someone would think that this man is called of God to pastor a church. You know, I don't know, were you still wearing a black nail polish by then? Oh, okay, I'm sorry. Were you wearing any guy liner or anything? But that's okay, Pastor Jeff. We all have those kind of stories. Well, I don't have those stories. But I have some other ones, you know. And, I mean, long story short, I mean, you guys don't need to hear it all. I mean, see how God is using them so mightily. And their whole family is here, I mean, with their sons and their daughter, just knocking it out of the park. Praise the Lord. And yet they arrived and you know, Katie and I, we weren't even pastoring. Pastor Michael was still here. And Katie and I, we were just another couple in the church, and we saw a young couple come in. And so we asked them to go out to dinner, just to, you know, try to connect with them and everything. And I mean, I sat there at dinner, and Pastor Jeff was telling me, you know, lots of stories and things. And I was sitting there the whole time thinking, dear God, rapture now, rapture now. But later on, he became staff in the church. And we'd have staff meeting, I'd say, rapture now. And then God moved mightily on Pastor Michael and showed him a vision about how Pastor Jeff would pastor. And Pastor Michael told me, I'm like, get thee behind me, Satan. in the whole time. And then, now, all jokes aside, even though I was pretty serious about those jokes. No, I'm kidding. Pastor Jeff, when he you know, obviously, him and Pastor Renee, you know, they came a long way in a short time, and Pastor Jeff joined staff, and the change in someone's life, the power and the grace of God that just, became so evident so quickly, right? And I'll tell you what, that's just one example. There's many, many, there's hundreds and thousands of people out there that are waiting to be discovered who are going to be world changers for God. Amen. Why? Because they're filled with the Holy Ghost, right? I mean, Katie and I, we were just attending this church, and when we saw new people coming through those doors, we want to reach them. You understand now that my role has changed. When I see new people come through the door, I understand that I can't do that with everybody, right? But guess what? Guess who has that ministry? Yeah. Where you should see new people, and there should just be a desire to see them helped and see them saved and see them connected. Listen, the destination that God has for every human being is to be born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and connected to a strong Bible-teaching church where they become part of the family. God is not looking for people that just visit and then they just float around. Come on now. But go to Acts chapter 4. And we'll just, for the sake of time, I'm already out of time. But look at verse 31. Go right to verse 31. Of course, you know in Acts chapter 4, you know that verses, 23 through 30, John and Peter had just been threatened by the high priest. They said, they commanded them, don't talk about this Jesus anymore. Right? And they were threatened with the opinions of the Pharisees and all that stuff. Of course, they come back. They weren't going to obey that. They all just prayed in accord, right? And the power of God came upon them as they prayed together. That's where we pick it up in verse 31. It says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. See, I'll tell you what, the Spirit of God came upon them, made them bold, made them love people, right? Now look what else it did. And of course, this is still talking about love. And it says in verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things, it means any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Wow. This, of course, is the greatest revival that is mentioned in the book of Acts. In chapter 4, thousands of people come to Christ. Chapter 5, people are getting healed in Peter's shadow. Hallelujah. But notice at the beginning of this great revival, it says in verse 32 that when these believers, when they got saved, when they got filled with the Holy Ghost, one of the first things that happened was that they became very generous. Did they not? Right? In verse 33, it says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Wow. Wow. This is what they did after they were threatened, after they were basically called the most worthless people of society. They didn't shrink in the face of people's opinions. Notice this. The first sign that someone is in love with God and filled with his Spirit is that they fall out of love with their possessions. Oh, I'm going to say it again. The first sign that someone is in love with God and filled with his Spirit is that they fall out of love with their possessions. Wow. Yeah, that went over real well. But I tell you what, it's absolutely true. I've noticed this. The closer I've gotten with God, the more willing I am to give. That's right. Boy, people don't want to hear it. And you say, well, I don't think my giving is a reflection of my love for God. Then what is? Yeah. Then what is?
Oh, what is? Well, come on now.
Yeah. Now, of course, verses 32 through 35 that we just read, this is how the gospel is supposed to be funded. Yes. Funded by people that don't love possessions. Say, well, Pastor, I didn't think you were going to teach on giving tonight. I'm not. I'm teaching on love. And that's the problem with Christians who have a hard heart right there. They hear the word giving, and they don't hear the word love. When God hears the word giving, he always hears love. For God so loved the world that he gave. I'm sure glad that giving was the reflection of God's love. Why do you think it's going to not be a reflection of your love? Well, Pastor, but you know, don't talk about money. That's the whole thing that you've just missed. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about love. You're still hearing money when God is hearing love. This is how the gospel is supposed to be funded. With people that are filled with the Holy Ghost. And when the Holy Ghost comes on a person, listen, I have serious doubts. Listen, you can jump and run around the room, you can lift your hands and be a Holy Ghost Pentecostal saint, but then you don't tithe? Well, I'm needing a miracle, I need my marriage restored, I need this, and I'll come to the special meetings, I'll shout, I'll buy the guest minister's books and everything, but then you don't give? See, people that are filled, remember up there in verse 31, it says they were filled with the Holy Ghost. When they were filled with the Holy Ghost, all of a sudden people start breaking out with radical forms of giving. Say, well, Pastor, you know, I just can't tithe my paycheck. Well, that's the funny thing. I'm not even talking about tithing. They were selling their house. They weren't even tithing. It wasn't just a tithe they were doing. Yeah. They brought the prices of the things that were sold. Houses and lands. Oh, man. Yeah. Well, praise the Lord. Yeah. If the Spirit of God hasn't dealt with you about your giving, then it's because you haven't spent any time with him. I spend time with God. There are so many times he will tell me to give something. He'll tell me to give something. Almost to the point that sometimes I'm like, okay, what am I going to lose today? But see, that's obviously my flesh. That's the wrong thinking, because you can never lose when giving to God. Because Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given back. Pressed down, shaken together. People say, well, I pray all the time and God never talked to me about my giving. Then who are you talking to? Because if there's one thing that God loves to talk to people about, is their giving. Oh, well, praise the Lord. Pastor's talking about giving. No, I'm not. I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit. I'm talking about love. And when the Spirit of God fills a person, the first thing that they do is they fall out of love with their possessions. Yep. Yeah. You know, if I start getting into the presence of God and start praying, then quick, you better get around me, because something nice is about ready to get given away. Listen, don't ever give me something if you don't want me to give it away. You don't, because it's not mine. I just listen, God speaks to me. Okay. Yep, praise the Lord. Anyhow, did you get something out of this? Yeah, well, that's interesting. We only got through love, and we didn't even really get through that. But that's what we have next week for. Amen. Did you get some help? I'll tell you what. People say, well, we're going to be Holy Ghost people. Well, then let's be real Holy Ghost people. Let's first have the character of the Holy Ghost. You know? Why? You know, it's like this. The fruit of the Spirit is the character of the Holy Ghost. The manifestations of the Holy Ghost, or the gifts of the Holy Ghost, are his personality. All right? You can't have the... Don't mimic someone's personality without mimicking their integrity. He would rather have us mimic his character Listen, I'm speaking by the Holy Ghost right now. He would rather have us mimic his character than us mimic his personality without mimicking his character. All right? The jumping and the shouting and the praising, they're written in the Word to describe the Spirit's personality. But the fruit of the Holy Ghost is written so we know and understand his character and his integrity. Don't just imitate his personality without first imitating his character and his integrity. Because like I said, if you do that, you're going to be fake fruit. And if there's one thing that not myself as an individual, not my family, and surely not my church, is that we are not standing before God someday and being the fake fruit. Not going to do that. Amen? Did you get some help here? Yes, it's the Word. I told you there'd be a move of the Holy Ghost. You say, well, Pastor, we didn't jump or run or anything like that. Stop thinking that that is the only move of the Spirit. Let the Holy Ghost will do those things as he wills. And guess what? You have a pastor that can listen, that can hear, and will move on those things when the Spirit says to. And when he says to teach, we're going to teach. When he says to preach, we're going to preach. All right? Amen? Because you can live on that forever. We're not here to run a sprint. You understand, there's a difference between guest minister meetings and pastoring a church. Those things are supplements for the church. You cannot just live on that forever. You have to have the week in, week out feeding of the local church. All right? And a pastor will not and should not pastor a church, all right, that would reflect the meetings of a special guest minister. Because those are different offices, they are different purposes, all right? And so, I've heard people say, even people in the church, like, well, why this and why not that and why this? And because I'm your pastor. And like I said, we're not running the 40-yard dash. We're running a marathon for a lifetime. And you have my word that what you get, and when you get fed the word here, you can live on it forever. All right? Someone needed to hear that.